This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
What we're going to do today, and remember, I tried to resist applying it then because I really wanted us just to focus on Jesus as the servant. But today we're going to look at how that then begins to apply to us. And we're really going to look at some of the attitudes rather than the practices, some of the attitudes and some of the benefits, some of the things that God brings to us as we live as servants today. So we're going to pick up some of the practical things as we go forward over the coming weeks. But today I really just want to look at this heart that God has for us. So he wants you to be great in the kingdom of God. Yeah? And when you read the Old Testament, and the best picture we have of the kingdom of God in the Old Testament was the kingdom of David. And you know what? In the kingdom of David, there's whole lists of people who are named there. Their stories are recorded. Their exploits are recorded because they were great in the kingdom. Okay? There is no value in being a nothing or an also-ran in the kingdom of God. God wants every one of us to be great in his kingdom. Okay? He wants a kingdom of heroes. He wants a kingdom of mighty warriors. He doesn't want a kingdom of kind of backseat, kind of, apathetic has-beens. He wants a kingdom of great heroes. And so we're going to turn to Matthew 20, which we looked at before. And Jesus, of course, describes both himself in here, but also this attitude and the way that we can come to greatness in the kingdom of God. And the story is, and the setting is this, that James and John's mother, and remember her name was Mother Thunder, okay, because they were called the Sons of Thunder, and their dad was called Zebedee, so she must have been Thunder. She thunders up to Jesus, and she asks him that one of her sons each would sit on his right and his left when he comes into his kingdom. So let's see how Jesus responds. Matthew 20:20. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" And she said, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." And Jesus answered, You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said, "We are able." And he said to them, "Well, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10, that's the other disciples, heard it, they were indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And Jesus is saying here, the key to greatness, it's not wrong to desire greatness. Okay, and let's just put that aside. A lack of ambition is not a good thing in the kingdom of God. Okay, that is not a virtue. Forever kind of deciding, well, I'll be much better if I'm just kind of hidden in the shadows. That is not a virtue in the kingdom of God. And serving is not about hiding yourself away. It's not about making kind of this kind of false modesty claims about yourself. Oh, no, I'm not. He says, no, it's not that. Greatness is a thing to be desired. To be first is a thing to be desired. Not to be greater than others and not to be before others, but to desire to win the race, to attain the prize, to actually achieve something. The kingdom of God has got to grow and fill the whole earth. He says it's going to take great people. But here's how you become great. Okay, it's not by getting your mum to ask Jesus for special favors. It's not like when you were at school. "Please, Mr. PE teacher, can Adam sit out of football today as he has hurt his toe?" Okay? That's not the way to get things done in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, no, you're going to do it just like just how I do it. You lay your lives down for one another. You become the servant of all. You put others before yourself. Because in doing so, you're emulating Christ. In doing so, you're releasing the authority and the life that Jesus had in your own life. Turn to John 15, verse 15. You see, I want us to understand our actual status in the kingdom of God, our actual status in the family of God. In John 15, 15, Jesus says this. Verse 14, we'll start from there. You're my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you. So I want us to understand our status as Jesus describes it. He says to us, you are my friends. And you're my friends because I want you to know everything that I'm up to. Friends know what friends are doing. Servants just get little bits of information in order to be able to do the next task. So Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. I call you those who are included in my plan. I call you those who are included in my business. Those who have a part to play in what I'm doing. And I don't want to hold back anything from you. Whatever the Father has told me, I want to tell you. Because I want you to know what's going on. Because that's how you're going to play the best part. And so he says, I no longer call you servants. Okay, I no longer call you servants. So just want to clarify something. Do we all understand that the stories that are recorded in the Gospels all happened before any of the epistles were written? Okay, so even if the Gospels may have been written later, what the stories they record all happened before the Gospels are written. Okay, I need some help on this one then. I need somebody to please to turn to Romans 1:1, somebody to turn to Philippians 1:1, somebody turn to James 1:1, and somebody turn to 2 Peter 1:1, and somebody turn to Jude, just Jude 1, because Jude only wrote one chapter in his book. So Jude verse 1. Okay, so just randomly choose one of those, and hopefully we will have covered all the bases. And then I'm going to turn to 1 Corinthians 9. I'm going to set myself the slightly more difficult task of finding a verse that isn't right at the start of a chapter. Okay. Could someone read out nice and loud for us, please? Romans 1:1. Go on, good and loud. If you've got the book open at Romans 1:1, nice and loud. Okay, Paul a what? Okay, Philippians 1:1. Okay. Paul and Timothy, how do they describe themselves? Servants. James. James, a bondservant. Okay, the same word that's been translated servant in the others there. Okay, James, a servant. 2 Peter, how does Peter describe himself? He's a servant. Have they all forgotten what Jesus said? I don't call you servants, I call you friends. Have they forgotten? Jude, let's go to Jude. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of Jesus. They all call themselves servants, but Jesus calls them friends. So I want us to understand our status is not one of subservience. Our servanthood is by choice. Okay? He has called us friends. We are co-heirs with Christ. We are sons and daughters of God. Okay, we do not have an inferior status within the family of God. Jesus, it says in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. Isn't that amazing? Have you ever been ashamed of one of your brothers and sisters in Christ? You might have been because sometimes we do shameful things. But Jesus is not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters. You have no inferior status. When we call ourselves servants, we are emulating Jesus, who willingly took on the form of a servant. Not because anyone made him. Not because anyone said, you've got to do this. And it's exactly the same for us. And when we come to serve, we serve out of a place of complete freedom and liberty, knowing that we're sons and daughters of God, and God holds no good thing back from us. And that everything that he's given his son, Jesus said, everything that he's shown me, everything he's taught me, I pass it on to you. But you know what? It's even more than that. He has become the heir of all things, and we are co-heirs with Christ. There is nothing God has that he holds back from us. And yet all of these great men of God would say, I'm a servant, I'm a servant, I'm a servant, I'm a servant. Because they discovered that this is the attitude that releases the power of the kingdom. This is the attitude that releases greatness in the things of God. This is the attitude that causes us to succeed and to win. This is the heart that pleases God. Paul says this, he makes this really clear in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. He says, For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. He says, I am free. I am free. Jesus has a chat with Peter one day. They're going along and somebody's come to Peter and said, does your master pay the temple tax? And Peter was thinking, well, I don't better go and check with Jesus. Jesus, do we pay the temple tax? And Jesus says, yeah. He said, well, we haven't got any money. He said, well, I tell you what, you go and catch a fish and you're going to find in its mouth a coin. And he said, you go and use that and it'll be for me and for you, because there was a coin that was the value of two. It was the temple tax was 2 pence, and this was a four pence worth coin. He found this one coin that was going to pay the temple tax for Jesus and Peter. But Jesus teaches him something in this. He says, who is it that the rulers of this world require taxes from? He says, is it from sons or is it from the subjects? And Peter says, well, it's from their subjects. And he says, that's right, because the sons are free. You see, we're free. We're sons, we're daughters, we're free. We have all the freedom that Christ has. Paul says, I'm free from all. Nobody has a hold on me. Jesus says of the devil, he has no hold on me. That's your inheritance as well. You owe nobody anything. You are free. You owed the hugest debt, but Jesus took it and cancelled it. You are free. But just like Jesus, if you want to be great, become the servant of all. Paul says, in order that I might win even more people, I'll become the servant of everyone, including those that try to kill me, in Paul's case. Including those that oppose me. He said, no, I'll become the servant of all. Because that's the way, not only to me coming to a place of greatness in the kingdom, but that's the way of the kingdom coming greatly and powerfully through my life. And that's what God wants for each and every one of us. Turn to Luke chapter 9. Let's begin to look at some attitudes that will help us serve effectively. Luke 9. Well, let's go back up to 57. As they were going along the road, somebody said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And yet another said, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me say farewell to those at home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Some translations say is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Nobody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Here's an attitude of what it means to be a servant. That once you put your hand to something, you see it through. Finishing what you start. God is the God who knows the end from the beginning, and he finishes everything that he starts. Paul says in Philippians 1, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It will happen. Whatever God has started, he will finish. He is like the cosmic Magnus Magnusson. That's only going to work for those of you old enough to remember when Mastermind. In fact, who is it that does Mastermind now? It's that guy who used to be a newsreader, isn't it? Anyway, I think he still says it as well. But you watch Mastermind, and when if the buzzer goes when they're still reading the question, what does the guy reading the question say? He says, I've started so often. Let's make that our confession. After three. The spirit of Magnus Magnusson is going to come upon you. After three. One, two, three. Fantastic. I've started so often. That, you know, that's God. That was God's idea before it was Magnus Magnusson's idea, okay? He said, whatever I start, I finish. He brings all things to their completion. And they're always finished exactly how he intended them to be right from the start. That's a nature, that's in the nature of God. That's in the nature of his kingdom. You know, his kingdom cannot fail to increase. His kingdom cannot fail to grow. His kingdom cannot fail to achieve what God intends. Isaiah says of the word of God, it's like the rain and the snow that come down from heaven. It says they don't return to God until they've accomplished what he desires. For those of you into science, and you know I used to be a science teacher, Isaiah is actually talking about the water cycle, of course, isn't he? He's talking about how water moves around the environment. But he said, just as certainly as that water won't return up to the heavens to become clouds and to come down again as rain and snow until it has done its job on the earth, until it has watered the earth, until it has caused the vegetation of the earth to grow and to flourish. It's just the same with the word of God. If God says something, that word continues to be active until it's been completed, because whatever God starts, he finishes. And it says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, if you want to know what it is to be a servant, first of all, always have this attitude that whatever you start, you finish. Whatever you start, you finish. Now, I'm not saying this to condemn you, because I know at least half of you right now are thinking of all the things that you've started and not finished. Okay, I know what you're thinking, and because I'm there with you as well. Okay, but this isn't to condemn you. This is for us to understand the nature of serving in the kingdom of God. That if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. And the reason that we don't look back is this. You know how a plow works? This is a hand plow, okay? Plows are designed, aren't they, for cutting a straight furrow and turning over the soil so that seed can be sown. If you're not looking where you're going when you're plowing, you are see, the craftsman in Dave, He's already reacting strongly to this idea. Can you imagine, Dave? I know you don't use a plow, but can you imagine when you were sawing something, if you weren't looking which way you were pushing while you were sawing? Well, yeah, that's right. You'd have a few less fingers, yeah. But you certainly would have nothing that looked like a straight line. He wants us to plow straight lines. Yeah, one of the characteristics of the kingdom is this: make straight the pathways for our God. God likes straight things. Yeah? If it's supposed to be a straight line, make it a straight line. He says, if you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. Don't look back, because you won't actually manage to do the job you've been called to if you look back. Don't look back, because what's behind you is much less important than what's in front of you. And in fact, the kingdom is about forsaking what is behind and pressing on and laying hold of that for which he's laid hold of us. So our motivation, our strength, our faith, our destination, those are all in front of us. So don't go looking over your shoulder. It's a dangerous thing. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. And when they got into the desert, they started to look over their shoulder and they said, man, we missed the cucumber and the garlic. They missed the cucumber and the garlic. I mean, I quite like cucumber and garlic as a, you know, something on the side of a nice big chunk of roast meat. But they missed the cucumber and the garlic. What about the slavery? What about the beatings? What about having to build bricks without straw? Don't you remember that stuff? That was all back there as well. You see, we can look back and we can think, oh, you know, there were some good things in my past. But in your past was death. in your past was an eternity separated from God. He said, don't look back. Put your hand to the plow and plow a straight furrow. When it comes to practically how we serve, because of course we want our whole lives to be serving God, but it usually breaks down into tasks, doesn't it, and activities and commitments that you give. So before you agree to do anything, always count the cost. Jesus gives this example, doesn't he? You know, if you were going to build a tower, before you start, you work out whether you've got all the resources you need, because you're going to look a right fool if you get halfway and then up and then you can't finish the job. Count the cost before you start. Am I really able to commit to this? Am I really able to serve in this way? Am I really able? Am I making a decision that I'm going to be able to hold to? Count the cost. Plow straight. Don't allow anything to deviate you from the task that he's given you and he's called you to. Remember that we're drawn forwards by this calling of God that Paul talks about in Philippians 3. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. Your entire life is in your future. You cannot change your past, but your future is still before you. And your future is full of the power and the glory of God. He says, press on, lay hold. Isaiah says, God speaks through Isaiah. He says, forget the former things. Forget the former things. He says, because I'm doing a new thing. And the former things that he's telling Isaiah to forget were not the bad things of the past. It was actually God's great act of salvation, of bringing his people out of Egypt. He says, but even forget how I've saved you in the past, because what I have in your future is so much more powerful. But also, if you keep looking in the past, you will never lay a hold of what I have for you in the future. Finish what you start. When you set out, do not turn to the right or the left. And there's a promise in the book of Isaiah, isn't there, that if we set out walking with an ambition to not turn to the right and the left, we'll hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it. God wants to keep us on that straight furrow, that straight plow line. Turn with me now. This will be our last scripture, I think, that we turn to. John chapter 12. So we're looking at the motivation and the attitudes around living as servants of God, servants of one another, servants in the kingdom of God, because we desire to be great in the kingdom. Because that's God's ambition for you and God's ambition for me. John chapter 12. Where should we start? 25. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Just this little phrase in the middle there. Where I am, there will be my servant also. You see, when we serve God, when we serve Jesus, and it's interesting because this is exactly what Arna was talking about last week, following Jesus. And Jesus said, if you follow me, you're my servant. And of course, if you're following Jesus, wherever you are, Jesus is there. You see, this is the promise to the servant, is that you will always be with Jesus. You think, oh, he seems so distant sometimes. He seems so far away. And he said, well, I want you right with me. Just follow me. If you're my servant, you'll stick close. You'll be wherever I am. You see, it's not Serving is not about how much stuff can I do, how much credit can I earn, how many ticks can I get in God's big book. God doesn't operate on any kind of star system. But it's saying, do you want to be with Jesus? Well, where's he? He's serving. You want to follow Jesus? You'll find that wherever he leads you, there'll be ways to serve. But the guarantee is this: if you're my servant, you're with me. We love the presence of God, don't we? We love the presence of God. And I don't know, and I trust that you don't find this, but I know some Christians do, that you can feel so close to God when you're worshiping in a meeting, and the rest of the time you can feel so distant. But what has changed? You see, worship is part of our service to God. We're serving him, we find we're with him. But we can serve him every hour of the day. We can follow him every hour of the day. And he says, you know what? My servants are with me. My servants are with me. Those who have willingly chosen a life of servanthood. Not because it's the best we can hope to. Not because it's the best we can attain to. It's not like the prodigal son that thinks, you know, my dad, he's a really, really good guy and I've really messed up and maybe he'll take me as a servant. And he gets home and he discovers the father says, no, you're my son and everything I have is yours. We have that relationship. The disciples had that relationship. Jesus had that relationship with his father, and yet he chose servanthood. All of those apostles, they weren't all present in John 15 when Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. They weren't all there. Peter was there. But they knew that their status wasn't as servants. Their status was as sons. But they chose servanthood. Why? Because they knew this was the way to release the greatness of the kingdom in their lives. This was the way to achieve the destiny that God had called them to achieve. This was the way to see progress in the kingdom of God. This was the way to be with Jesus every moment of every day. I said, there's a final verse, but I just want to read one more because there's a wonderful, wonderful lady in the New Testament that we probably don't talk about enough because we're afraid of people thinking we're Catholics. But she's called Mary, and she was the mother of Jesus. She is just the most outstanding example in so many ways. In Luke 1, when the angel has explained to her how she will become pregnant, of course, the answer is the Holy Spirit, which is the second most popular answer in Sunday school. Verse 37, the angel says to Mary, for nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. You will come into the fulfillment of your destiny and calling of God through becoming the servant of the Lord. Mary understood that. She was just a young girl. I think she was a godly girl. I guess she probably knew her Bible. And somehow she was prepared for this encounter with the angel. But her response is magnificent. But here's the promise. Nothing will be impossible. And she says, let it be to me, for I am the servant of the Lord. You see, the servants are those for whom nothing is impossible. Servanthood is your key to living in the impossibilities of God. Nothing will be impossible. All things are possible. Nothing will be impossible. You know, what a powerful statement that is. Nothing will be. Can you think of something that would normally be considered impossible? It's not impossible with God. You cannot conceive of anything that God can't do. It doesn't say he will do it, of course, but you cannot conceive of anything that he can't do. Nothing will be impossible. And she says, I'm the servant of the Lord. And our attitude and our heart of servanthood releases those impossibilities to become our possibilities. Nothing is impossible. There is no greater position in the kingdom of God than servant. And the role of best servant, that's already taken, by the way. We know that, don't we? That's Jesus, number one answer in Sunday school. Jesus is the greatest servant the world has ever known or seen. But he says, copy me, follow me, be like I am. Come to greatness. Finish what you start. Don't call yourself a servant, even though you know you are a free son. Serve because it means you're going to be with Jesus and find the fulfillment of your calling through a life of servanthood. I trust that none of this sounds unattractive to you, but if it does, then just remember who Jesus was as the greatest servant. Yeah, he was the man who was anointed with joy above his companions, it says in the scripture. Shall we tell you what that really means? It means he was the happiest man that ever lived. He was the most fulfilled man that ever lived. He was the most loved man who ever lived. He was the most loving man who ever lived. He was fun to be around, unless you were a religious kind of whatever, or a corrupt politician. They didn't seem to enjoy his company so much. He lived the most amazing life. He lived the most fulfilling life. He achieved everything that his Father had for him to do. He lived life saturated with the Holy Spirit. He lived life continually in the miraculous. He says, this life is also for you. This is the life that you can have when you take on that mantle of the servant just as Jesus did. I'm going to pray. Thank you, Lord. If you want to make fresh commitment, not to me, but to God, to embrace that attitude of Christ and to live as a servant every day, then I want to invite you just to stand to your feet as I pray. That's just to help you maybe seal something. Maybe there's some misconceptions you've had about serving. Maybe there's some attitudes that you've resolved in the last half hour or so while I've been talking. Maybe there's things that the Holy Spirit has highlighted you and you just want an opportunity to respond to God and say, Lord, I'm hearing and I'm saying yes and I'm saying amen. I just invite you to stand where you are just as I pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, we don't want to ever question your wisdom. Lord, we don't want to ever think that we can know better how to live our lives than how you've shown us. And you never intend us to live our lives any way other than the way that you've shown us in the example of your life. And we stand before you today and say, Lord, we want to embrace that servant heart. Lord, we want to embrace that attitude, Jesus, that you had. Lord, we want to be those that live entirely for you. Lord, that lay our lives down. Lord, that count the cost, but say, having counted the cost, I'm running after you, Jesus. Who count the cost, but say, I'm taking and I'm putting my hand to work. I'm putting my hand to the plow. I'm going to go straight. I'm going to be drawn forward by the things that are drawing me into eternity, not the things in my past that will pull me back. I'm going to pursue you, Jesus, with all my heart, because I know in pursuing you, that means I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be your follower, and in following you, I'm going to be like you are the servant of all. Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful, wonderful freedom that you've brought us into as your children, co-heirs with Christ, sons and daughters, friends. included, belonging. And Lord, we say, we know that by nature, we're not subservient, but by choice, we choose to serve you and to serve all. Lord, that we might be great in the kingdom and that the kingdom might come greatly amongst us. Lord, that we might be those who daily know what it is to handle the power of God. Lord, we might be those that bring your transforming power into the world around us. Lord, we want to see your eternal purposes for our lives released into them, Lord. That nothing will be impossible because we say, I'm the servant of the Lord. I just ask that you see every heart that's open to you here right now, Holy Spirit. Do your work of sealing and confirming for the glory of your name, for your eternal praise, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.